You know, as we're wrapping up the series of Unknown, we've been thinking about how our little lives, unknown and anonymous as they may be, actually serve a much greater role in the kingdom of God.
I am comfortable with being that unknown, ordinary Christian that can, by God's grace, do extraordinary things and have extraordinary influence. And I want to stay on a small scale.
Would it be better to have one person that is known to a million and have that one person, you know, speak to a million different souls? Or would it be better to have a million souls out there each speaking to one person?
Stay tuned for this concluding episode of our teaching series, Unknown, The Extraordinary Influence for Ordinary Christians.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome back to another episode of The Ear. We are trekking along with the teaching series Unknown, and please excuse my voice. It is in and out again this week. This is the last episode before Matt and I go live with answering your questions about the series. And so far, we do have some people that submitted some questions, and we are still in the business for taking a few more. So, Matt, how's it going, buddy?
What's up, Brandon Queen, the podcast king? How are you, my friend?
I'm good, my bearded friend.
What are you going to do when I'm no longer the regular guest and somebody doesn't say, "What's up, Brandon Queen, the podcast king," at the beginning of the episode? It's going to shake things up. It's going to mess everything up.
It may. I think I'm going to tell my next guest, because I'm doing another book review. Oh, I'm glad you asked. a good friend of mine, Joe Bernard, who lives here in Louisiana, he and I will probably do a few live episodes ourselves, but he's going to be required to call me the podcast king.
Exactly.
Yeah, and he wrote a book called The Way Forward. I'm actually going to send you a link to it. It's a pretty good read so far. I'm enjoying it. I'm halfway through the book, and I got couple more chapters to go, but we're going to get started with his book probably in a week or two. I'm probably going to take a week off from podcasting and post or repurpose something else for a week or two. But with that being said, we are at the conclusion, and we're going to talk about the dangers and delights of Christian fame. So let's talk about that. All right, so you got Philippians 3:17, and I'm going to read that if I can with my delicate voice. It says, "Brothers, imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example of the example you have in us." Why did you put that particular verse for this chapter?
Well, you know, as we're wrapping up the series of Unknown, we've been thinking about how our little lives, unknown and anonymous as they may be, actually serve a much greater role in the kingdom of God. And I was thinking about how sometimes we have the tendency to compare our own lives to those who are much greater than ourselves, especially those who've gone before us. And so I thought about tagging on a little postscript to the book about the dangers and delights of Christian biography, because many of us read and we love biography quite a bit, and we have the tendency to maybe compare ourselves unfavorably with some of the great men and women of the Christian faith. And so in Philippians, Paul tells us that we're to keep our eyes on those who've essentially gone before us, living faithful lives. And yet, in keeping our eye on them, we're not supposed to watch them in such a way that we beat ourselves up for not being as great as they once were, but rather that we would keep our eye on them and imitate their faithfulness to Christ and to the gospel. So Paul says in another place, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so I think there's something there that's really helpful about reading a lot of Christian biography as I do.
I love
Christian biography. It's great. It's one of my favorite kinds of literature to read. But sometimes it can also be a little bit depressing because we know that we're not going to be as good or as important or as great as some of the people that have gone before us. So I thought it was just a really good conclusion to the book about being unknown, that we would keep in right balance a perspective between the greatness of the men and women who've already come and gone in Christian history and the smallness yet still significance of us who are alive today.
All right, that's interesting. Yeah, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you know, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that's so much that's like a great motto for the Christian brethren, if you will. You know, so how does one be like the gospel-focused Charles Spurgeon or the expository genius of John Calvin? Or better yet, what about even the heroic boldness of Martin Luther? How does one, I guess, imitate the lives of those people without, I guess, you know, hitting themselves upside the head for not being as good as them? Like, I do that when I'm reading some of Matthew Everhart's books. Like, I'm like, this dude can write, you know? how do I worship God without worshiping the human in that sense?
I mean,
you know, John Calvin
is
a genius in and of itself. You know, Martin Luther, the guy is just phenomenal. And Charles Spurgeon, I mean, walking into a church at a young age and the Holy Spirit just taking over his life. How does one worship God and still utilize, I'm going to say, the genius that God's put before us?
Well, you know, kind of reminds me of a time that I actually describe in this postscript of the book where I had the opportunity to go to Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, where I got my doctoral degree, and attend a special conference on the life of Charles Spurgeon. And the preacher who was presenting that day was John Piper.
Nice.
And I went to that conference with a great amount of expectation, and Piper did not disappoint me in any way. In fact, as I was sitting there listening to Piper talk about Spurgeon, I realized that I had this incredible moment where one of my favorite dead preachers was being described by one of my favorite living preachers.
Yeah.
And I just kind of had this amazing moment of, wow, this is so great. And I had some of my good friends right beside me, and I was just overcome with this feeling of joy and thankfulness for being able to be there to hear this message on Spurgeon's life and being doubly inspired by it being given by John Piper, who I've always kind of admired, although I don't know him.
Such a poetic preacher.
I have met him once, but I can't say that I know him. But, you know, as I was listening to this message on Spurgeon's life, a couple of thoughts were ringing through my brain. The first was how I had to be careful in my heart that I did not lift up too highly Spurgeon or Piper, because both of those men would be terrified to know that maybe some people look at them a little bit too highly. And we have to be careful that we don't adore the one who delivers the message rather than the one about whom the message is being proclaimed, which is Christ.
All right.
And so I almost had to caution myself in that moment, like, hey, Everhart, don't love this moment too much because of Spurgeon or Piper. Love the moment because these men both live their lives for the glory of Christ. And so there's a sense in which we can joyfully imitate these men. I do want to be more like Spurgeon, and I do want to be more like Piper, but there's also a sense where I have to be careful and not adore them too much because you know, God has made me to be my own person, and I'm not Piper, and I'm not Spurgeon. I don't have their gifts. I have lesser gifts in some ways and different gifts in other ways. And so I can be thankful that God has made me who I am, and I can truly do what Paul says, which is to imitate these men even as they imitate Christ.
Right.
Even if we were to model Paul, we would still be modeling essentially a copy of the copy, if you know what I mean, because Paul's goal was to imitate Jesus Christ. And so if I'm imitating Paul, I am imitating Christ, but I don't want to settle too short. I want to aim at serving and loving Jesus, not these men that he has inspired. Yet at the same time, I can draw strength from their stories and admire their lives for what they were and for the unique position that God put them in history.
Yeah, that is so awesome. I love R.C. Sproul, obviously. I love Steve Lawson. There's a lot of Reformed theologians and pastors that I like. John Piper is definitely one of them. I love his poetic preaching. And there are times where I remember when I was like, I think I was like 14, 15. I listened to one of John Piper's sermons. And I remember, because back then I was like so wanting to be a preacher, and then that wasn't cool like the next day or whatever. But anyway, I'm like standing in the mirror imitating how John Piper was preaching that sermon. And I'm like, I could so be like this when I get older. And then, of course, for a couple of years, I being a preacher wasn't cool. So I kind of put that on the back burner. And now it's like, I so want to be that poetic preacher like John Piper, because he has such a beautiful way of explaining the gospel in a poetic way that can help those who like poetry, if you will. And, you know, so that kind of leads to my question. Like, I want to talk about some of the Christian fames. Okay, so what are some delights of Christian fame? I want to talk about some of those.
So what are, I'm sorry, I guess I missed your question. What are the dangers and delights of?
No, we're gonna look at some of the delights of Christian fame. I know it's a rhetorical question, but I want to ask it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, fame in and of itself is nothing. Fame is there's a sense in which people pursue it and desire it, greatly even coveting it. You might even think about the ring in the Lord of the Rings series, where everybody who sees it wants it. We see people spending their entire lives in order to obtain fame, and yet fame itself is never enough. It never quite satisfies. In fact, it's like the ring. You find that the moment you get it, it actually begins destroying your soul in some ways. And yet there's also a sense in which we want to broadcast, so to speak, the name of Jesus Christ. And if the Lord would grant us to have a large audience, of course, we should pour that opportunity into extolling Christ. And I think of George Whitefield, the great
Yes.
evangelist in the First Great Awakening, who, you know, it was amazing how many people he could preach to with his voice. Benjamin Franklin did a calculation and found out that he could preach to over 10,000 people, given the right geography, the lay of the land with acoustics and things like that. And so it would be foolish to not preach Christ to as many people as you possibly could if you were given George Whitefield's voice. And in fact, there'd be some obligation to do so, because God has given you this gift, and it would be incumbent upon you to use that for God's glory. And we would be squandering it if we had Whitefield's voice, or Calvin's mind, or Luther's boldness, or Spurgeon's preaching. It would be wasting it to not use it for as many people as possible. But that number in itself is not the thing to be pursued, but it's the glory of Christ, even as we declare his name. And Christians have to be careful with that, too, because, you know, there's a tendency to kind of wonder, well, how many podcast listeners are we going to get on this episode? How many people are going to view my YouTube video or buy my book? In a sense, there's the danger right there, and that the delight becomes the danger very quickly, because we move from counting souls to counting numbers, mm-hmm. and numbers and statistics become ends in themselves that are meaningless unless Christ is glorified in them. So it is, it's pretty tricky. It's pretty tricky. And the more God gives an audience to a man, the more danger he puts his soul in the sense that he has to be very careful that he doesn't become the message
right.
itself and keeps the messenger in frame.
It's funny you said George Whitefield, because that was my next illustration. So get out of my head for a second.
yeah.
Now, one of the things I would say about, and I agree with you, you know, the light of fame, if you will, quote unquote, is the fact that you can reach masses because God has you on that pedestal. And what a lot of preachers tend to forget is that their only fame or famous is because God has them there so that he can be glorified and that he can, you know, get all, like all souls are saved by him alone. You know, so not it's yeah. not because of Matthew Everhart's fame that 10,000 people got saved or Billy Graham's fame that 40,000 people got saved. It's because God is the foundation and the center of all of that. You know, yeah. obviously right now I don't have the voice of George Whitefield because I'm cracking. My voice is cracking a lot, so I can't preach to nobody right now. But the simple fact that we can bless and glorify God in the thing that we do right now. And I love this series. Because we are just extraordinary people. I'm sorry, ordinary people with an extraordinary influence. And mm-hmm. we have to find a way to use that. And the best way we can do it is praying to God and asking, God, what is it that you want me to do in this time right now? And we let mm-hmm. God do all the work and we don't. Now, obviously, there are a lot of dangers of Christian fame. And let's kind of touch upon that a little bit. So what are some dangers of Christian fame or fame in general?
Yeah. Well, I guess the dangers are, number one, it actually isn't a thing in terms of it's bringing us any real significance. Significance in life is based on the way that we live and for whom we live. But the number of people that know me is not really a thing. It doesn't bring any significance. And yet we pursue it as though it does. And it's kind of like, you know, if you're thirsty, drinking gravel from the ground is not going to quench your thirst because gravel is not a thirst-quenching substance. And so if you're longing for significance, meaning, and purpose in your life, then don't drink the gravel of fame because that's not going to do it. That's only going to make you thirsty and it's probably going to kill you. So there's a sense in which fame is very dangerous to the soul because it's ultimately, well, the seeking of it at least is narcissistic, which means that you put yourself at the center of reality and you try to center all things around you. Now, if fame comes by way of God's grace, his sovereignty, he decides to use you in a large-scale way. And by the way, that's not for most of us. Most of us will not be used in a large-scale way. We'll be used in small-scale ways, and that's quite okay, as the whole series has gone on to say. But if he does, then yes, there's a danger that the narcissism in the soul actually gets fed. And we've certainly seen that many times in Christian history. Even as we have many positive examples of men who've handled it well, like Spurgeon handled it well, Whitfield handled it well, there have been many, many examples of men who have not handled it well. And they get one taste of fame, and boom, it's like hitting that self-destruct button, that auto-eject seat in the plane. And all of a sudden, your life is spiraling out of control. Because you pursued the wrong thing
yep.
in the midst of a great opportunity. So the dangers are definitely everywhere when it comes to that.
Yeah. Now, I like how you said that, you know, God will use us in a small scale way. And to be honest, Matt, I kind of like being used on a lesser level, on a small scale level. And here's why. I got a few people that I talk to on a regular that I am constantly sharing my faith with. My buddy Justin Dewey, I think it was about last year, contacted me and literally said, hey, I know you're a religious guy. I got this question. And Justin and I have been friends since high school, so it was nothing to catch up with him and, you know, see how he's doing. And then also he got married, so I got a chance to do his wedding pictures. But we started talking about faith and Christ and all the glories of Christ and what Christ has done for us. And lo and behold, this conversation is still going on today, a year later. Huh. And I love the fact that God is, he has us in this small bubble, if you will. But I get to intimately share the love of Christ with my friend Justin. And I get to work with him one-on-one. And I don't have the distraction of fame. I don't have the distraction of a large crowd. I don't have the worries of a large congregation, if you will. Not that I'm saying that, you know, we shouldn't worry about those things. But I'm intimately working with a person one-on-one. You know, and that Bible verse that backs it up that says if I can preach, well, it's not in the Bible, but I'm going to say if I can preach to one and God's glory is shown and revealed through that person, then I'm going to keep preaching to one person at a time. If that's my capacity, mm-hmm. then that's what I want to do. I'm not seeking fame. This podcast isn't seeking fame. Again, this is just an extraordinary influence that little old extraordinary Christians like you and I are just doing to display the love of Christ and other things for that matter. Now, my next question, Matt, you kind of wrote this in the last chapter, and I'm going to read it. It says, isn't there something glorious about simply being obedient like Ananias? And then it says, trying and failing like Aphrodite. Why did you put that little phrase in there? That's unique.
Well, because trying and failing is a good thing. We should be trying, I suppose, to do something with our lives, trying to influence somebody, trying to help somebody, trying to care for somebody. I mean, every single one of us, we've been put in the path of other people in our lives, and it may be a small number of other people, but those people in our lives are important, and they're important to the Lord, and they're important to us. And so, you know, I'd rather try and fail than do nothing with my life. I've known a lot of good people, good Christians who've tried to do something and it didn't work out. You know, excuse me, whether they tried to plant the church and it didn't take, or whether they tried to do a Bible study and it sputtered out, or whether they tried to do a ministry and nobody came. And there's a way in which we could look at those things and say, oh gosh, what a failure here. Look at this guy. He tried to do a podcast and nobody listened, or, you know, whatever it is, or write a book and nobody bought it. But that's not in itself failure, because God, I think, honors those attempts to glorify his name, even if he chooses not to magnify that ministry. So I would personally, and just speaking for myself here, I'd rather try 10 things and fail at 9 than to try nothing and live my life, you know, kind of just floating around.
Yeah.
Like a cork on the sea, bouncing around, doing nothing, never taking any adventures, never trying anything for God's glory. I kind of like to set out and make attempts, you know, go for it, try something.
Yeah, and that's the whole point of evangelism. And this plays in because if you think about it, you know, the Bible tells us to go. And if we don't make those attempts, then we don't know, we never will know how God will utilize us. We're given one simple task, and that is to go. Once we do that, we then see God move. We then see God work. And again, here you are, just an ordinary person with an extraordinary influence. And that is the beauty in and of itself. Now, I want to read the very last paragraph of the book, and I think this is what I call my golden nugget, and this is a beautiful piece. It says, more realistic and more biblical, it is to expect God to smack the world out of its lethargy by millions of ordinary, unknown, average believers who are sincerely pursuing the glory of Christ in their own day and generation. God grant us to be among their number. And that little passage, and for me, Matt, I don't know what you thought of when you wrote it, but when I read that, I read it like 6 times last night when I got home. And I'm like sitting there and I kept reading it. I'm like, okay, this doesn't make sense. Okay, it does make sense. Okay, it doesn't make sense. Okay, wait a minute. Let's think about this. So when I read it that those six times, it's like the end of a love letter. And it's saying that we are believers and we have to just pursue the glory of Christ in our own day. We're not living in the 1700 or the 17th century or the third century. We're living in the 21st century, 22nd century, whatever you want to call it. And we're living in a world where things are looking more like sin is the key and the answer to everything. And every sin that is out there, it is perfectly okay. We're living in that time frame. So how can we be sincere in pursuing God and sincere in giving Christ all the glory? You know, so.
Well, as you're reading that last paragraph, I was thinking to myself, a little bit of a thought experiment. Would it be better to have one person that is known to a million and have that one person, you know, speak to a million different souls? Or would it be better to have a million souls out there each speaking to one person? And the more I think about that question, the more I think that God has chosen the second option, that he would rather have a million people who love him doing small things for his glory than to have one great famous Christian that's speaking to a million people. Obviously, we already have the one. The one is Christ. He is the one. He is the one to whom we all look in faith and repentance, confessing and believing in him. And so we don't need another, the one. We already have the one, and that the one is Christ. And so God, in his mercy and his eternal will and wisdom, it seems to me, would prefer to have a million little unnamed Christians out there affecting a million other lives than one great famous person who, you know, could conceivably mess up and let everybody down. And I think that is another one of the dangers of fame, is that, you know, the more known one person is, the more potential he has to hurt a great many people if his life falls apart or his doctrine goes rogue or, you know, he does something of a sinister nature. And, of course, we're all capable of that. And so it seems to me that the kingdom is actually stronger when it's based on the faithfulness and the obedience of that silent, anonymous million out there, rather than the one famous person that everybody looks to, pressuring that person and perhaps building them up more highly. So I guess that's my challenge. And, you know, with that, I guess my work here is done on on this podcast. So I do want to say how much I've appreciated being on the show for the series. And I hope people would, of course, get the book so that they could consider these things more fully. But I look forward to our question and answer time, Brandon, in the next podcast. And I think that's going to be a wonderful opportunity to talk more about it.
Yes. And just to give my listening audience a little update on that, we will be live via Facebook, and we're still working out some kinks. We're going to have kinks, but we will be live, and that will be, if you haven't submitted a question, you will be allowed to, we're going to pick like four people that will submit a question during the live viewing for you to see it. And then the joy is, if you miss the live viewing, you get to go back and listen to the audio or go back and watch the actual video. And we are looking for participation. You know, I am looking for churches to adopt this teaching series for the adult Sunday school classes. I'm looking for a small group to pick up this book and you know, read it. I'm looking for a book club to actually read this book and discuss it. This is, for me, this has been one of the best sharp books I've ever read. And I'm not saying that because I'm friends with you, Matt. I'm being serious. This is one of the best sharp books I've ever read. And I'm not one for sharp books. I will pick up a book that has about 3,000 pages in it and go to town on it. But, you know, reading, for me, I read like a chapter a day before I even started putting together the show. And it's been rich. It's been good. It's been refreshing, renewing, and refilling. And I have to say, I am comfortable with being that unknown ordinary Christian that can, by God's grace, do extraordinary things and have extraordinary influence. And I want to stay on a small scale. I don't know about you, Matt. I think your beard wants to be famous, but you want to stay on a small scale. Is that right?
That's right.
So, well, that concludes our time for today. Matt, any other challenges or closing remarks?
No, that's it, man. Be faithful out there. Hold fast to faith, and we'll talk to you soon.
All right. I'll see you guys next week. God bless.
Greetings. This is Steve Selyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of February 16th. Sunday, February 16th. On this day in 1737, Ralph Erskine submitted his Declaration of Secession. Although Ralph had been present at the 1733 meeting at Gurney Bridge that established the Associate Presbytery, he declined to join his brother Ebenezer and the others at that time. 3 years later, he was ready to leave the established Church of Scotland and join the Secession Church. Monday, February 17th. Today is the 210th anniversary of the birth of Fidelia Church Cohen. She was a pioneering missionary to Hawaii with her husband, Titus, spending 37 years in Hilo. She taught school and translated hymns into the local language, many of them recognized for her literary work. Tuesday, February 18th. In 1818, the founding of Auburn Theological Seminary was endorsed by the Synod of Geneva and referred to the PCUSA General Assembly for guidance. The Assembly declined to give an opinion on the school, saying the Synod was the best judge. It's often noted that the Assembly had founded Princeton Seminary 6 years earlier and was not ready to extend their support to another seminary. The meeting on this day also established the committee to develop the school, and they pushed ahead with the seminary. Wednesday, February 19th. On this day in 1896, Texas Presbyterian University was chartered. This was a joint project of the PCUS and the PCUSA to be built in Highland Park in what is now part of Dallas. While the land was made available, the college was never built due to a lack of funds. Thursday, February 20th. Whitworth College was founded on this day in 1890. Developed from Sumner Academy, founded 7 years earlier by Reverend George Whitworth, the school moved from Sumner to Tacoma in 1899 and then to Spokane in 1914. Friday, February 21st. In 1875, the first worship service was held in the new building for Deer Lodge Presbyterian Church, the first Presbyterian building in Montana. The church had been organized 2.5 years earlier by Pastor James Russell, working with Sheldon Jackson. While funds were tight, enough was raised by subscription and fundraising to allow the congregation to move into their own building from their borrowed location in the courthouse they shared with the local Episcopal Church. Saturday, February 22nd. On this day in 1874, the Second Talmadge Tabernacle was dedicated in Brooklyn. One of the early megachurch buildings, the amphitheater seating provided plenty of room for thousands of attendees to hear the renowned pastor DeWitt Talmadge. This building replaced an earlier one that burned down 2 years earlier. This building burned down 15 years later, but of the three tabernacles, this was the longest standing, as the third burned down 5 years after it was constructed. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.